listening to Treasuring Scripture, a podcast of the weekly teaching ministry of Lebanon Baptist Church, Roswell, Georgia. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us at lebanonbaptist.org.
This morning, let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Today, as we arrive at the 10th chapter of Ecclesiastes, this is, in fact, my 10th message in this series. We are making our way through the book of Ecclesiastes quick. Many of you know that our normal practice, it's been a little bit since we've done this, but is to take apart a book. It took a couple of years to get through John, a couple of years to get through Acts. A while back, we were in 1 Corinthians. And I look forward to being able to take even smaller pieces of a text. But today we have another significant portion as we work toward finishing this book in the next 3 weeks, the next three sermons. We have been looking at what we would call the title of our series is Under the Sun. This is the fishbowl that you and I live in. This is our environment. We all live under the sun. Most of you drove to church today under the sun, unless you got here really early. This is the life you live. This is the world that God created, and this is where you and I must navigate life. And because it's fallen, you and I, and what I've been encouraging you to do, is that you would learn how to live it up in a broken down world. Even though this world is broken and you and I live in the wake of the fall, there is a proper way to live, and that is one with one, I mean, you could say with one of our eyes above the sun. We're having to navigate life under the sun, but one of our eyes is fixed heavenward. The Bible says, set your affection on things above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And your calling is to be people, if you are of faith, to live a life understanding that there's more than just this life. There is a God in heaven who is working things out to its final end. And you need to live life in perspective of that. But also, as you live life under the sun, even though it's discouraging and even though it's hard, we are to live this life with joy and with vigor and with energy. For many of us, that physical vigor that maybe we had when we were a teenager is waning. And of course, it will wane as we age. We don't have it as much. And that's what this hourglass is for. Camden, can you come up and do this for us today? This is one of my son's good friends, and my son has been saying, when are you going to get one of the Martindales to do this? And so, Camden, you're today. Can you flip our hourglass? And we've been doing this each day of a message in our series, and it's a reminder that our lives are transient. They're quick. Our lives are but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. But they are eternal. And you will live somewhere forever. And it's that first turn of the hourglass, this life that you live under the sun, which really dictates all of eternity. And so you better learn how to live while you're under the sun. This week I was listening to a song. Someone had shared something with me. And there's a little phrase in the song that is just echoed in my mind. It says, now I am young, soon I'll be old. Those of you who are old already, you're like, yes. And those who are young, guess what? It goes incredibly quick. And so you prepare for it. Mama Jean Cristofanelli, our oldest member, died this past week at 97 years of age. And you know what? It was just a breath. And yours will too. And so what the book of Ecclesiastes is here is God, through the writer of Ecclesiastes, giving you wisdom on how to live life while you're still under the sun. I like what Tim Keller says in reference to defining wisdom. He says, what is wisdom? Wisdom is competence in the realities of life in 80% of the decisions where the rules don't apply. You know, a lot of life, there's certain things in life you just know yes or no. The Bible tells you clearly, Don't get involved in adultery. Don't lie. Don't covet. But then there's a lot of life where you could say 80% of the decisions that you have to make, you just need wisdom. And what Solomon does in this book is he provides wisdom. And what we're going to see this morning is I'm going to read once again an extended section, and you're going to see wisdom from Solomon, and some of it's going to be like, what in the world is he talking about here? But hang with me, and Lord willing, what I can do is at least kind of weave it together and help us to understand what God is trying to teach us today. Ecclesiastes 10, let me begin reading in verse 1, and I'm going to read through verse 6 of chapter 11. It says this, "Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of a ruler or the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt, one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of the wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him. The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, and some winged creature tell the matter. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way of the Spirit, how it comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good." Let's pray. Father, would you enlighten my mind and the mind of your listeners here? And Father, would you give us wisdom from above for our life here below? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been over the last 3 weeks, we've come to a section in the book of Proverbs where Solomon begins to just give wisdom for life under the sun. As I just prayed, what is it? It is wisdom that God has inspired, wisdom from above for our life below. And today what we do is we come to a text of Scripture, as you probably could tell, that is one of the most difficult texts to find a coherent theme. Something to just bring it all together. In fact, one commentator said it is the most difficult text in Ecclesiastes to just tie it all together. And so for me, as I've read it over and over, and I've learned this, I'm like, how do I pull this all together? We know that the Bible tells us that all Scripture is profitable. And that God, it comes from God, and it's there to help equip us and make us and furnish us for good work in our world. And so today, what I want us to do as we come and approach this text is do this. I want you to embrace wisdom. It's almost like today, I want you to hug wisdom again and say, I need wisdom for all the complexities of life, whatever life brings my way. And we're going to see a number of different scenarios that God and his, you could say, providence may bring you into, maybe even this week, where God answers how to deal with situations through wisdom in his word. To begin with, what we're going to do is just look at wisdom in general. Why do you need wisdom? Why is it so important? We've been telling you about the value of wisdom up to this point. Well, listen first of all how our text opens up in verse 1. It says this, dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. For me, the first time I ever memorized that verse was in the old King James Version where it says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. Okay? That is how I always remembered that verse. Basically, what that verse is saying is this. It just takes a little bit of folly, almost like a fly, to ruin wisdom. Wisdom is precious. Wisdom is incredible. But a little folly has a way of just destroying it all. It's almost like, let's say you got served a beautiful dinner plate at some fine restaurant. And as it's laid in front of you, and it's like this nice big T-bone steak. That's what I would want. Or filet mignon. And then you're about to dive in, and then there's this hair all the way across it. What does that do? It's just like, I'm done. It just spoils it all. Let me tell you, foolishness taints wisdom. And it does it very, very easily. We've got to be people that are diligent to eliminate foolishness in our lives. Many of you in this room have read through Proverbs maybe numbers of times. In fact, I have a practice of trying to read the proverb of the day. Our text gives many proverbs. In fact, the proverb of today was Proverbs 9. And as I read it earlier this morning, it's just these two women in the book of in Proverbs 9 that are kind of inviting you to a dinner party. Lady Wisdom invites you to her dinner party, and Lady Folly invites you to her dinner party. And you have to decide, where am I going to go? Where am I going to land? What's the party that I am going to go to? Well, in our text, what you find is that the direction you go is going to very much dictate your life. Notice that the wise and the fool go in different directions in reference to the path of their heart. Go to verse 2 of our text. Notice what it says. A wise man, his heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart inclines him to the left. Now, just to discount something, this is not talking about politics, okay? I mean, it doesn't mean that people who are wise are on the right and people who are fools are on the left. This week, my administrative assistant in our business office passed me a little note that came in one of the offering letters, and it was to me, and it says, how are you going to handle that verse, Pastor Brian? And you know who they are. They're watching online today. And really what this verse is saying is this. I believe the verse shows that these two people go in different directions. One, his heart is going this way, and the other one is going that way. The key difference is how you have channeled your heart. What have you set your heart on? Have you set your heart on wisdom and going after wisdom? Or have you set your heart on going after your own way? And a fool is basically someone who decides to live life their own way? Or have you chosen to live by another person's way? Have you chosen to live by God's way? In fact, if you're in here in this room and you are a follower of Jesus, there was a time God chose you. And then, of course, you chose him. And you chose, oh, God, I want to follow you. I want to live for you. I want to do what you want me to do. And that channeling of your heart, when you made that decision to follow Christ, has led you on a whole new pathway of pursuing wisdom. A fool, however, he goes his own way. And what will happen over time is this. It will become evident to those who choose the pathway of foolishness. In fact, that's what it says in verse number 3. It says this, even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. One way of putting this is this, you can see him a mile off. He's just someone who's decided to live in folly. Now, there may be some of you in this room who you look at your own life and you've been choosing, in some ways, a foolish pathway, and you may see, it doesn't look like it's evident to everyone that I'm walking in the path of a fool. Well, the question would be this. Are all the people who you are looking for their acceptance, are they simply fools too? He that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Could you be on that same road with a bunch of fools who are just saying yes to what you're doing, and you're one of the ones who have lived in folly? Let me tell you, foolishness will ruin your life. The question is, and I think what verse 2 tells you, is where have you directed your heart? Have you decided to follow Jesus? Have you chosen to direct your heart to him and to follow in his ways? Those who do that, they're on a new path. And what wisdom is, it's not as much just making right decisions here and there. It's wisdom in a lot of ways is this, is where you choose to get on a certain path, and that path is following Jesus. And your consumption in life is to do what he wants you to do and to live pleasing to him. And that's why you're in his word. You strive to be in it on a consistent basis. That's why you strive to get with God's people, because you're trying to be on the path of wisdom and to live with him in your perspective. And as you do that, what happens is it plays out in all of the realms of life. And in this text, what he does is he touches on three areas of wisdom in life. One has to do with authority, one has to do with your words, and one has to do with your work. And what he does is in the rest of our text, he gives wisdom, but he kind of hops around. And this is kind of a nice to do it on Mother's Day, because oftentimes it's moms who teach us about authority. They teach us about how to use our words the right way and how to work hard in school and different things. Well, here we get wisdom from Solomon in each of these areas. So let's just talk for a moment on this idea of wisdom in reference to authority. Now, as we come to this topic of authority that he addresses in this text, what Solomon normally does, and you can kind of catch it if you just kind of chew on the whole text, is he normally shares three items. One is this. He puts that topic, he looks at the topic through, you could say, the lens of the vanity principle. Because you and I live in the wake of the fall, and because we live in a fallen world, what he does is, he says, in reference to authority, it's going to be broken, because you and I live in the havel of this life. You guys remember when we were kids, some of you, I remember there was a certain magazine that my family used to get, and they always had this picture that says, what's wrong in this picture? And then you had to kind of circle, okay, the dog's driving the car, okay, and the shoes on that guy's head, okay, and you circled, this is what's wrong. What Solomon does in this text is he takes each of these subjects and he says, because you and I live under the sun and it's broken, there's stuff that's wrong, and you're going to have to expect it and face it. But then what he does is he gives you how do wise people respond to it, and then how do foolish people live. So in this first topic, in reference to authority, what he does is he says that in reference to authority, things sometimes are going to be upside down. Look what he says in verse number 5 of chapter 10. He says, there is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an evil proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. And what he says is this, basically in the world that you and I live in, under the sun, oftentimes there will be foolish people in authority. Face it. Why is that different under the sun? Because in heaven, guess what? The all-wise one. He is perfect in authority. But under the sun in a fallen world, you're going to run into, sometimes there's foolish people in authority, sometimes there's wise, and Solomon says, I've seen them all. I've seen different ones in different parts of authority. I've been reading a book called Leadership in War by Andrew Roberts. And what this book does is it presents various major leaders during times of war. In fact, it opened with Napoleon Bonaparte. Many of you say, oh, you've read a lot about Napoleon lately. But one of the people that it addressed was Adolf Hitler. And they're like, how in the world did he rise to power? Here, one of the greatest villains of the 20th century. The last, you could say, line that Andrew Roberts describes in reference to Hitler was this. He said, the death of 7 million Germans, 34 million Allies, 6 million Jews, and so many others stemmed from the perverse ideas of one of life's utter mediocrities. The pity of it all is beyond description and explanation. And what he does is he just says, Hitler had nothing good. He wasn't a great speaker. He wasn't smart. He wasn't, but how in the world? That's Havel. We live in a broken world, and it's hard to deal with. Sometimes it's upside down. In fact, in verse 16 and 17, you remember where he says this? He said, woe to the land when your king is as a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are ye, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. And the idea is this, as you and I live under the sun, face it. Our authorities sometimes are going to be wise. Sometimes they're fools. Our world is messed up. It's broken. Some of you are trying to figure out, man, our government, it's just going all around. And guess what? It'll continue to do that. You say, why did God allow this? Why did God allow this? One day you're going to see the big picture, but right now you only see part of the frame. And so don't get all bent out of shape about it. That's what life is. Expect it. I've seen the rise and fall of different people. So how are we supposed to be wise in this? And he does give a bit of wisdom for us when we live under, let's say, flawed authority. What will a wise person do, particularly when this happens? What if an authority gets angry at you? He tells you in verse 4 what you're supposed to do. He says this, if the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. What I believe Solomon does, he says, when this happens to you, he suggests caution, patience, calmness. In other places, other pieces of Proverbs, it says this, a soft answer turns away what? Wrath. You have to balance all of these things. You know, there's another text that says this, go from a presence of a fool when you perceive in him not the words of wisdom. So you'd say, am I supposed to leave the leader when he's doing things that are foolish? It's interesting. You're like, how do I balance these things out? It is interesting. It has to do with when it's an authority. I mean, it could be an application like this. Let's say that you're a teenager and you understand your authority. I don't think my mom and dad are very wise in this. So I am going to leave. I'm going to walk out of the room. I'm tired of having this conversation. Let me tell you, I don't think that's a wise decision. Okay? You know what? Some of you, it could be with a boss or with different authorities in your life where you handle it and you blow up The Bible says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So, you'd say, Pastor Brian, how do I deal with 80% of the decisions where the rules don't apply? Well, it gives you some wisdom, calmness. How do fools, I mean, and as a side note here, when you get into a situation like that, okay, how do you deal with it right when you get there? Let me tell you, it's what happened before that point that's going to dictate how you do it. You would have already needed to choose the path of wisdom and say, God, I want to follow you. I want to do what's right. And when you get in that situation, because you've read God's word and you've continued to fill your mind and with those proper instructions, and when you're in that setting, you're trying to walk in the Spirit and you're trying to do what's right, because you've prepared yourself and you've already got on the path of wisdom, wise people learn, you know what, this is the proper thing for me to do. Wisdom with authority. What now? How do fools rule? You saw in other pieces of the text, they serve themselves. Remember, they talk about the princes. When were they feasting? In the morning, when they should have been what? Working. Here they're just serving themselves. They're indulgent. They're not thinking about the people. They're thinking about themselves. And you see how fools rule. And how there's a blessing. The Bible says, happy is the earth when you have the right people in charge. Blessings come when the wise are in rule, but expect that many times you're not going to have the wise in rule. So embrace wisdom in that situation. So that's number one. Embrace wisdom with authority. Here's the second area. Wisdom with your words. Okay, it's amazing how much the Bible talks about your mouth. Okay, it does this constantly in the book of Proverbs. And here is a great contrast between wise people and foolish people. It's how they handle what comes out of this little hole right here. Okay, the vanity principle is this. It's that your words will travel in this earth a lot farther than you actually thought they would go. You remember what it says in verse 20 of chapter 10? Let me read it to you. It says this. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king. Nor in your bedroom, curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature, tell the matter. You know, that's probably where we get that little phrase, a little bird told me. And the idea is this, because you and I live in a world where gossip happens and people are broken and it's like a big game of telephone, you say one thing and it just keeps going to the next person, okay? Because of that, your words are going to function a lot like dandelions when you blow them. You're not going to know where they end. Once they're out, they're going to float everywhere. And I'll tell you, your words will greatly affect your life. Look what it says in verse 12 of chapter 10. It says, the words of a wise man win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. I mean, what do you want? Do you want favor or do you want to destroy yourself? So what do wise people do? They learn how to use those words. In the New Testament, the Bible says your tongue is like a rudder of a ship. And it can turn your life in a lot of different ways. Just a little turn of your tongue can destroy you. It can bring favor or consume you. And a wise man is going to learn how to guard his words. A fool is someone, however, who is very casual with their words. They use them a lot. They're loose with them. In fact, it says at the beginning of verse 14 of chapter 10, a fool multiplies words. You know, the more words you speak, the greater scrutiny you'll be under. That's why the Bible says in another proverb, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. And that's why a wise person will be very careful what comes out of this trap here. Your words will bring disaster. Look what it says in verse 13. The beginning of the words of his mouth about a fool is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. All through your Bible, all through the Proverbs. In fact, At one point, I did this study, and maybe you as parents could do this with one of your teenagers, or you can even do it yourself. I remember getting a notebook, and I got the notebook, and on every other page, I wrote at the top the various people you run into in the book of Proverbs, like the wise man. Turn a couple pages. The fool. Turn over. The scorner. The strange woman. The sluggard. And then what I did was I made my way through the whole book of Proverbs, and anytime I ran into one of those characters, I would write their characteristic on there. And then after I was done with the book of Proverbs, then I had like pages, okay, this is all what the wise man is and this is all what the fool is. And then as you looked at the foolish person, there are certain things that just come up time and time and time again. And one of the things you'll see about a foolish person is they're just, their mouth destroys them. But I'll tell you this, your mouth ultimately will be controlled. I mean, it's almost like this is controlled by this, your heart. In fact, the New Testament tells you this, out of the abundance of the what? The heart, the mouth what? Speaks. And you've got to channel this heart to follow Christ and to live in reference to Him. And even develop even your thinking to reflect what's in your, I mean, your heart, you want to think the right things, because if you don't start thinking the right things, before long they're going to come out in your mouth. And that's what you find in verse 20. Did you notice what he does? He says in verse 20, he says, even in your thoughts, don't curse the king. You'd say, Pastor Brian, I can think it. I can think it. You know what the Bible tells you? Work on your thinking first. Allow your, as a man thinketh in his heart, the Bible says, so is he. You need to start thinking, allowing your, and that's why the Bible tells you, be not, he says, and that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And then it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Part of your spiritual growth and sanctification is you put off the old man. God, I don't want to live that way, but what does your word tell me? Who you are and what you're like, and I need to renew my mind. I need, instead of hating, I need to love, and I need to think rightly about this. And then as you begin to do that, your words, and you channel your heart that particular way, your words will begin to change. And that's what he talks about here. That's why the Bible tells you, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that you may minister grace unto the hearers. So, learn to guard your mind and guard your tongue. And if you start with your mind, the tongue oftentimes will fall, and if you guard the heart, even more. And as a reminder to all of you, you can't tame your tongue. If you're in here and you say, I'll just do it myself. I don't need Jesus. I'll just try to control my tongue. And the Bible tells you this, no man can tame the tongue. And if you really want to change and learn how to get a hold of this, it's choosing wisdom. And wisdom ultimately comes through God's final word, which is none other than Christ. And he will transform your tongue. So, we've seen wisdom with authority, wisdom with words, and the last thing is this. We're going to look at wisdom at work. This final area is how you and I kind of live a lot of our lives under the sun. God has called us to work. He has called us to, even before the fall, what was man's job? To exercise dominion of the earth, to subdue it and to control it and harvest it and utilize it for the good. That's what we're called to do, and we're supposed to work even after the fall. We're not supposed to just give up and not work anymore. Now, under the sun, life will work against us, and earth will work against us. But here he tells us how to be wise in reference to work. And once again, he contrasts the fool in reference to work and the wise man in reference to work. But before he does that, he reminds us of the vanity principle, or I would say the Havel principle. As you and I work under the sun, this world is broken. It's almost as if, you know that guy Mayhem in the Allstate commercials? Okay, he's the guy who likes to destroy everything. Okay, it's almost as if we have a whole world of mayhems. And when it comes to our work, it's always working against us. And we got to realize he's there. And he's out to destroy things. And there is one who is out to destroy things. And our world is broken. And we have to come and face our work with that understanding. In fact, in our text, we have falls into pits. We have snake bites. We have work accidents. We have home repairs. We have acts of God and falling trees. It's like a farmer's commercial, okay? There's lots of bad things that happen. All of these are part of life under the sun. If I was to take a microphone and I was to start over here with John Jay and say, okay, John Jay, share with me an accident that's happened at work. He could probably give me many. He works construction, so I'm sure he could share some. And I just walked around to the room. All of us have run into some of the most unusual things that happen. Now, as hard things happen, we could just say, I'm not going to work anymore. That's not a wise thing to do. But how are we supposed to handle living life in our work? How does a fool handle work? Well, I'll tell you this, a fool just is lazy. He doesn't want to face work. In fact, it says in verse 15 of the text, it says, the toil of a fool wearies him. I mean, did you catch that play on words? Shouldn't toil weary you? Yeah. But the idea here is this, he's so lazy that even like, he's tired of work. I don't want to work. For a lazy person, work is not a companion. Work is an enemy. But for those of us who are believers and understand that God created this world and he created us to work, work should be a companion. Work should be something that we ought to embrace. This is part of life. Lazy people or the fool kind of turn from work. That's why you see the princes that are partying at mid-morning. The fool neglects his own responsibilities in front of him. Verse 18, it says this, through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Okay, you and I live in a day and age where we have these nice shingles, and oftentimes they last like 20, 30 years, and it's pretty nice to have. But in that day and age, you had to maintain the roof pretty consistently. You had to be on top of things. You had to work diligently to keep the water out of the house. So many of the lazy people, you know what? They say, I'll do it later. I'll do it later. I remember it was either a Garfield or a Heathcliff. I don't even know the difference between Garfield and Heathcliff. You can tell me after the service. It was one of those posters I remember seeing as a kid that said this, I'll procrastinate tomorrow. And that's what a lazy person does. It's just the point where I'll get it done. I'll get it done later. I'll put it off. Their lives are more about self-indulgence, about me. What's the best for me? I believe part of the problem is that a fool doesn't really understand the purpose, their purpose in life. And those of you who've come to Christ, you understand that your purpose in life really is to work, but you're to work for the glory of God. He's told you to exercise dominion of this world and to live and subdue it. And you're to do it for the glory of God. However, now you have to deal with thorns and thistles and heartache and trouble. And you have to expect that. That's one of the lenses you have to look through. But you're not supposed to stop working. You're supposed to give yourself to the task that God gives you. So how do wise people handle work? Well, it's interesting in our text. I believe, and you can read between the lines, and I'm just trying to tell you kind of the tenure of what I think what this is saying. A wise person in a fallen world does learn how to use caution. In fact, did you catch the series of accidents that happen in verse 8, 9, 10, and 11? A guy's digging a pit and he falls into it. I mean, you kind of wish OSHA was around, okay, to help out with some of those problems. You read into all these different accidents, and what you find is that accidents happen. But it seems as if wise people, what do? They're prepared for them, and they're also cautious. They know certain things could happen, so I better be careful and be prepared. I remember when I was in college, I spent a summer working on the landscape crew at a Christian camp in North Carolina. And I'm so glad that I had a supervisor who was wise. Because here was a bunch of college students who are cutting down trees, trimming bushes, running lawnmowers on hills. And he was wise enough to say, put on eye protection. Okay, when you're on the hill, don't face the lawnmower down, okay? Go side to side. When you're cutting a tree, and he just gave certain things where just accidents are going to happen in life. So prepare yourself for it. So often as teenagers and young people, it's so we have the foolish mentality of just going into the work and not thinking through life. And I think what Solomon's doing is just giving basic wisdom as you handle life. Think. Be wise. Be cautious. Accidents could happen. And even when you prepare for all those things, accidents do happen. I have these two fingers right here. Are evidence. I've got scars on these two fingers from a work trip we took to Louisiana, where here we are, we're just trying to build a camp cabin, and this truss falls, and I'm trying to catch it, and I tear up my fingers with it. And that's going to happen. Even with all the preparation and the safety things you do, life's going to happen, but you prepare and you think through those things. I think that's what this text is telling us. I remember a teen when he was in my youth group one time. I think I was probably asking him, hey, what have you been learning lately? And he looks at me and says, measure twice, cut once. That's a good thing to learn, okay? He had been building a little something with his dad, and that was what he had learned. And you know what? Part of life is learning wisdom and learning how to work smarter. That's why you find verse 10 where he says this. He says, if the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. He also says, take your time and don't get rushed. Haste makes what? Haste makes waste. In fact, that snake charmer that you read about, it seems like he was going too fast. It says in verse 11, if the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The idea is, you got to be purposeful, take your time, think through things. In this fallen world, understand that hard things can happen and think through it. Finally, in the first six verses of chapter 11, he gives more insight on work in a fallen world. Look what he says in verse 1. This is a confusing verse. It says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Now, the first time you read that, all I'm thinking about is like walking up to a creek and taking a loaf of bread, emptying a whole loaf of bread into the river and let it walk by, and okay, one day it's going to come back. You're like, what is he talking about here? Well, I think the secret to understanding this is in reference to knowing Solomon. And I believe what he's doing is referring to conducting your business boldly in a broken world. Remember that Solomon also had merchant ships. You read about this in the book of Kings, and he would send out oftentimes some of the products from Israel into the world. And in order for him to get a return on what he said, a better return and what he needed, he'd have to send out his cargo. And what I think he's doing is this, is to get a return, you got to send it out. You got to, in our day and age, it's like this, you got to spend money to what? Make money. Those who do often find the return later on. And I think this is just about do business boldly. Sometimes it's taking a chance. I mean, you could say be risky, but I think it's more the better idea is be bold. Yes, in a broken world, sometimes you're going to make investments and you're going to do things and it's not going to work. But most of the time, you cast your bread on the water and you work hard and you think through those things, there'll oftentimes be a return. Live boldly with various enterprises. It's wonderful to do that. And some of you, I've met some people who are just good at business and they take risk and they're like, I'm going to do this, 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 this. They got their hands on a bunch of different things. And guess what? It's like this one's blessing and this one's blessing. It's because, you know what? They're exercising dominion in this world. They're like, I'm going to do this. I'm going to accomplish this. And of course, as God brings in the resources, I mean, there's that text that says, food is good, wine gladdens the heart, and money answers everything. Of course, remember, you have to interpret Scripture with Scripture. It's not like, hey, get money because it's going to answer all the problems in life. But I think really what he's talking about is this. As you live boldly, one of the blessings is sometimes as you risk things, oftentimes things come in and you can use them to utilize and be blessings to other people and be answers to other people's problems. It helps. But you're going to have to exercise. So many of us, we think, hey, is everything just going to come to me because God's going to give it to me? No, he says, act boldly. Cast your bread upon the water. Then he also tells you to kind of diversify. You say, what do you mean by this? I believe Solomon counsels diversification in a fallen world. Verse 2, he says, give a portion to seven, even to eight. For you know not what disaster may happen on earth. And maybe the way to look at it is this. If Solomon's about to send a bunch of cargo out, he could send it all in one ship, or he can send it out in seven or eight ships. Why would it be smart to send it out in seven to eight ships? Because here's Solomon who understands in a fallen world, you know what? The storm could take out three of my ships, but if I got four of them in different directions, I'm okay. I mean, that's one of the things, one of the reasons why some of us use insurance. We understand that hard things are going to happen, and so, hey, I want to prepare for this. That's not ungodly to have insurance. It's just understanding I live in the havel of life, and I think I'm going to watch out for things. And I think that's what he's talking about here. You don't know what's going to happen. I believe also, I'll just say, generosity is part of this. I mean, it could mean that, you know what, lend seven or eight different people because there's going to be a time when you're going to need it and other people are going to help you. Help others. There are potential hazards like storms. Be aware of them, but sometimes things happen that you can't change as well and you'll have to deal with it. That's what verse 3 talks about. He says this, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. And in the midst of all of your life, things are going to happen. Problems are going to happen. I remember a number of years ago when I was living in Wisconsin, it was like a beautiful night like last night. My family was out in the front yard hanging out. We had a big maple tree there. And there were some sticks underneath it. I told two of my kids, I said, hey, take those sticks to the pile in the back. And I walked on the other side of the yard, and out of nowhere, half that maple tree fell down in our front yard, right where my kids were. I remember my wife, she was inside the house, and she heard this big bang, and she came to the front window, and all she saw were limbs. She was like, what in the world happened? And out of nowhere, this thing just fell. Here was Saturday night. All our cars are in the garage. It's like, how are we going to get out of here tomorrow morning? You know what? Sometimes in life, the tree's going to fall. You do what you have to do. Okay? That's havel. It's going to happen. God's in charge of all things. You've got to get up. Keep moving forward. That's what verse 4 says. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. If you're always looking for the ideal time, it will often never arrive. If you're always like, oh, what's going to happen here? And if this could happen or this could happen, what he's telling you to do is just get out there and do it. There are things that you may not understand. And that's what he talks about in verse 5, but how God sees everything. It says, as you do not know the way of the Spirit, how it comes to the bones of the womb, in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. You don't know it all. So what are you supposed to do? Look at verse 6. In the morning, sow your seed. And at evening, withhold not your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. And the idea is this. We don't know how things are all going to work. Sometimes it goes bad. Sometimes it goes good. Our job is to simply go out there and work. And do it. Get out there. Do our best. Take whatever comes our way. Sometimes things will work out great. Sometimes both will get blessed. Sometimes one will get blessed. But the idea is this. What do wise people do? They go and exercise dominion in this world. So today our job is to embrace wisdom under the sun. You and I live in a fallen world. I've often told you that for me, one of the concepts that really helps me is that I have to look at life every day and I have to put on my trifocals. Say, what are my trifocals? My trifocals are this. One lens is this. Every day I get up and I put on and I look at that first lens, which is this. My purpose. Creation. I was created to exercise dominion on this planet, to live my life on earth. I'm to subdue it. I'm to live for God's glory. I'm to live boldly in this world. That's one lens. And that gives me purpose every day as I get up to live for his glory. But the second lens that I have to look through to help me give oftentimes perspective is this. It's the fall. And sometimes as I try to live for the glory of God, I'm going to run into problems. And this world is broken. And that second lens gives me perspective. People die. People get sick. People work against me. Sin enters the picture. And I need to expect that. That's part of life. But the third lens is the gospel. And that Jesus Christ came to redeem us. And he brings wisdom into every equation. It's interesting that in the text that we read today, there was that one verse I referred to. It says, man doesn't know about even the intricate details of how the Spirit gets into a child. We don't understand all that. It's interesting that Jesus one day, he's talking to one of the wise men, one of the sages of his age, and he basically brings up that point. He says, let me talk to you about birth. Let me talk to you about spiritual birth. And he basically talks to Nicodemus and says, you don't understand all of this. And even after he mentioned it, Nicodemus is just confused. And then what does Jesus do? Jesus says, let me tell you what wisdom is. It's me. I came down. I will be lifted up on a cross. And if you will just believe on me, things will work out for you. You'll have eternal life. And I keep reminding you of this. It's not you trying to just be wise. It's you coming to know wisdom. It's a person. You embracing him and choosing to follow. I have decided to follow Jesus and getting in that path and continuing to allow your heart to be changed with wisdom. And I'll tell you this, he will teach you how to live under the sun, how to live up under the sun. Let's pray. Father, Lord, you know what needed to be said this morning. And Father, I ask that you would administer it to the hearts of your people. You know, this was a difficult text for me. It's a difficult text for all of us as we try to grapple with its truth. Father, would you use it in your particular way to further the gospel? Father, what I do ask as well, that you would today, as we dismiss this morning, would you bless our mothers? Father, help them to find their security, not in their motherhood, but in their daughterhood. That they would see that they are daughters of the King. That you would help all of us to, as we think about our relationship with Christ, that we would find in him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Father, as we go out into this work week, I ask that you would help every one of our church family to live for the glory of you, that they would exercise dominion, that they would display you in what they do, and they would further your work here on earth. Now unto him who is able to keep us from sinning and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, dominion, authority, and power before all time and now and forever. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Treasuring Scripture. It's our desire that every Christian treasure God's Word in their heart. To follow our podcast, please hit the subscribe button. If you're interested in learning more about our church, please visit LebanonBaptist.org.